But you know, really, honestly, I think we're gonna enjoy the next 4 hours. It's gonna be a lot of fun. You'll have a great time. Who am I? My name is Mark Hintz. You wanna hit that next slide? There we are. My wife and I, Meg, who's sitting down in the front, have been coming for about 3.5 years. Meg introduced me to the church, and then the rest is history. There's our little daughter, Emma, and we're expecting another one in September. And up in the far left corner is, you know, our family before we started kids. We had chinchillas for about a year. I don't know if you've ever heard of a chinchilla, but it's kind of this cross between a squirrel and a rabbit. And they look really cute, and they look really fuzzy, and you think you want to cuddle them, but they don't want to be touched, period. Don't touch them. And actually, some of the books say if you touch them, they'll die because they get all stressed out and all that kind of stuff. So anyways, how did we have chinchillas? Just a short story. My wife mentioned to a friend, you know, I'd really like to own chinchillas. And honestly, on her birthday, this friend showed up unannounced with two chinchillas at our door and said, "Here you go, happy birthday." And I thought, wow, would have liked to have known about that before he showed up. So anyways, we had them for about a year, and then when we got pregnant, a kind person took them from us. So on the next slide, the topic that I hope we'll cover today is this, the Beatitudes. I call it blessings you can bank on from the Sermon on the Mount. And for me, the Beatitudes have been something very personal. Whenever I felt hungry for more of God or wanting to know more about who He is, I find myself turning to the Beatitudes over the years. And so I thought, well, what a good thing to do since, again, this is my first time preaching here, and why not go to something I know, perhaps? Oh, also, I should also explain, why am I? I'm an elder here at the church, along with folks like Seth and Steve and Cor, and then you maybe heard Bart Carey and Ben Johnson before. So I serve here at the church as an elder. I've also done some teaching, and I get to be involved in baptism. So if you're interested in a baptism, you can email me at mark@hopecc.com, and we'll do a class, and then you get dunked. And I also get to coach one of the Hope softball teams, and I wasn't going to put it up there, but I think one of the three teams has a better record this year. You can check that out for yourself. But there's three men's Hope softball teams, and it's a lot of fun. So anyways, I feel that the Beatitudes might break up in three ways. That the first verses look at inward character, the middle part looks at your outward expression, and then the last part talks about, you know, how much it costs to be a true follower of Christ. If you go to the next slide. But as we look at them, the Beatitudes are a listing of blessings, or how God says, "I will bless you because of this," and we'll go into that. But most often, in my opinion, when you hear people ask for blessings or they have prayer requests, I often hear them in these three ways. They often fall under categories of life, liberty, and happiness. And of course, maybe that's because we're hardwired for that, because that is a blessing to have a good life and to have aspects of liberty and aspects of happiness. That's the country we grow up in. That's what we value here, and that's okay. But what I'm saying is perhaps the Beatitudes go beyond that and maybe skew that a little bit. So if you hit to the next slide, we're going to look at, oh, those bullets shouldn't have shown up. We're going to look at Matthew 3 through 5. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth." And if you go to the next slide, what we see are three conditions: those who are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, and those who are gentle. Is this a type A crowd? It doesn't seem like it. It doesn't seem like the type A crowd. It's kind of describing people who are downtrodden. They kind of have that humble disposition before the Lord. But yet, what does God do for these people? That's the next point. We go to the next slide. Well, the poor in spirit get the kingdom of heaven. And those who mourn will be comforted, or maybe already are. And those who are gentle shall inherit the earth. And if I can give you an example of those who mourn, we have this very close family friend. And the little girl's name is Hannah Soderberg. She's 5 years old. And Hannah and her twin sister were in our wedding as flower girls. And up until Christmas of this last Christmas, Hannah was a very normal 5-year-old girl. But now, since Christmas time, she's been in a medical coma due to seizures and hasn't come out. And yet, in the mourning that her parents have gone through in this struggle, we have often heard them say, not only to us, but to other people, how blessed they feel. Now, that seems paradoxical, to be going through what they're going through, yet they feel comforted by the Lord. And they've talked about that. They feel comforted by friends and family. And I think that's perhaps one of the examples that we can look to. But I believe, as we look at these first three verses, that we're really being encouraged to look beyond some temporal prosperity. That we're really being encouraged, especially when you think of the kingdom of heaven and being comforted by God and inheriting the earth, that we're being encouraged to look beyond to eternal blessings or to what God has to offer us. So let's go to the next slide. And we're going to look at verses 6 through 9. It says here, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." And let's go to that next slide. So those who hunger and thirst, the three more conditions here, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who are merciful, those who are pure in heart, and the peacemakers. You know, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, I mean, sometimes you've seen that in other people. They have this zeal, this passion for God, a hunger in their spirit. And I love a follow-up question that Core encouraged me to ask, which was, you know, do we as church-going people sometimes, do we just get bloated? I mean, we come to church every Sunday and we get filled. And I've often left a church service and thought, I wasn't filled by that. And maybe that's because I'm bloated. You know, maybe I'm not hungry. I'm not thirsty for righteousness like I used to be. And what about being merciful? You know, we were shown mercy on that cross. And I don't know if you realize this, but mercy comes with a price. And if I am in an example where I'm to show mercy to somebody, that can be a pretty costly thing. You know, I'm not showing them justice, or I'm not balancing the scales as I should be. But yet, like I said, what price did Christ pay for the mercy that he gave us? And then the pure in heart. And we could do a whole sermon series, and we kind of did with Killing Sin about being pure in heart, so I won't go too far into that. But I wonder if we can think of times also when God chose to show up and chose to give us blessings where we saw God. We felt like, boy, God really showed up and I saw him there. You know, I wonder what the condition of your heart was at that time. And then lastly, the peacemakers. You know, there are times in our lives where we can be peacemakers or we can be jerks. And I think about a time, perhaps again, where maybe you were a peacemaker. And yet, again, as I said before, God made peace with us while we were still enemies with him. Let's go to the next one. So the blessings for those who are hungry and thirsty will be satisfied. Those who receive mercy, or those who are merciful will receive mercy upon themselves. Those who are pure in heart will see God. And the peacemakers will be called sons of God. Yeah, to be called a son of God, I would really like that. That'd be pretty cool. And yet, you know, that's another example, I think, of a blessing that is far beyond, you know, my usual requests of life, liberty, and happiness. But I say to you, you know, why don't I ask for that? Why don't I ask to be a peacemaker and be called a son of God? Why would I rather ask that my car would just be fixed? Let's try the next slide. Thank you. And as we get into our last section here, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. God says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You want to go to the next slide? I'm pretty sure I've never asked to be persecuted for righteousness. I'm pretty sure I've never wanted that in my life. And yet, here we see that if you are a person like that, you're blessed. And if we go to the next slide, we see those rewards. Now it looks like it's all underlined, but anyways, those who are persecuted, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And those who have all sorts of insults and evil said against them, the reward in heaven is great. You know, this is, and Meg pointed, my wife pointed this out, it doesn't say theirs will be the kingdom of heaven. It says theirs is today. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. If you're somebody who's seeking righteousness, so much so that you're persecuted for it. And I think a good example of that, it's always given me so much encouragement, is found in Acts 5, 27 through 42. Thank you. Let me read that to you. When they had brought them in, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. On the next slide, thank you. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, to whom God has given to those who obey him. And with a little time-saving narration, this guy Gamaliel tells the council that if they're acting on their own, they'll be overthrown, being the apostles. But if they're with God, you know, we have no power to do anything about this. So their solution then is, let's flog them. That'll make it easier for us. So they took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing in what they had been rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Well, I don't think the flogging worked, because they just kept on doing what they were doing. And they rejoiced. They rejoiced that they were flogged for it. I mean, again, I can't conceive the last time I asked for persecution, and when I got it, I was thankful for it. Makes me think of Bill Cosby has a routine in Bill Cosby himself, and he talks about every time he asked 50 cents from his father would give him a life story, and there was never happiness. For 50 cents, there was never happiness. He always went up went uphill to school both ways and all that kind of stuff. But anyways, these apostles got it. I mean, they wanted to see that they were on the right path. They wanted obstacles. They wanted to be shown that. And when they did, they rejoiced in it. And even in the midst of it, if you go back to... Go back a slide. There you go. Hold there. And I just want to... Yeah, Peter says at the end of that slide, we must obey God rather than men. And the next slide, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, the one whom God exalted to his right hand. I mean, he's saying right in front of them, you killed him. I mean, there's boldness in that. And I don't think, you know, when Peter was saying that, he was thinking, all right, is this seeker sensitive? Am I being safe here? No, he just cared about making sure that Jesus was exalted. I'm not saying you have to be that bold all the time, but at the same time, there's a blessing that comes with it. So I've never been flogged, and now you know. So let's get to a bit of a so what here. God's blessings go beyond and achieve more than life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It's more than your car, it's more than your house, it's more than whether or not you're going to get through the surgery. I think the Beatitudes tell us that. And how can we be assured of this? Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, He has made everything appropriate, sometimes it says beautiful, in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart, yet so that no man will find out the work God has done from the beginning to the end. God's in charge, and it's a great plan, and it's a beautiful thing that you're going to see. And also John 15:5 says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And I think that's the ultimate so what out of the Beatitudes. I mean, if you look at them, and this is probably why I have over the years, is, you know, I'll borrow a term from Core. I think we're all natural-born legalists to some extent. And sometimes I've looked at the Beatitudes and think, I have to be more merciful. So let's go be merciful. Or I have to do this because that's what I'm supposed to do. But I think really, if you try to do it apart from Christ, or think you could do it on your own power, I think you're working in vain. And I think it's really just, you know, it's unachievable, as that last bullet says. It's nothing more than a moral code. So then the question that I would ask is, do you want to see the Beatitudes displayed in your life? Not only just the persecution thing, but do you want to be merciful to the point where it costs something? Do you want to be gentle? And by the way, not light FM Jesus gentle, like Course talked about before. But gentle in a way where it makes notice to the rest of the world. But, okay, so if you do, though, are you trusting in Christ? Are you going to trust in yourself? I think that's the big question. So, you know, I hope if there's at least one thing that you got from this, that if you're on the fence about being a passionate follower of Christ, that you know that this day, this hour, this minute is your opportunity to choose a life filled with the blessings of the Beatitudes, not the blessings of what you hope would make your life easier. So I would encourage you to believe on that and to pray on that as you go from here. Can my life look like a mission trip? Can my life look like the Beatitudes? And if so, then let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you reveal to us that there is abundantly more than what we could ever ask for, and that you provide in ways that we have never considered. So I hope this morning that we're looking to your cross and we're asking, Lord, how can you display yourself in my life? How can you show up? Show me what you really need. How can I have a heart that seeks after you as my supreme gift? In Christ we pray, amen.